Often, a movement or a project loses its momentum when it loses its leader, or it takes a while for that momentum to get going again. So think about every time a new political party gets voted in, right? The momentum that was happening, it kind of stops, and then a new agenda has to be made, and then it takes time for the momentum to go again, perhaps in another direction. I think about when the first time the NDP had a chance federally, but Jack Layton, his early death, that really served that party a blow. Or I'm reading right now the autobiography of Michelle Obama, and she talks about when she was in her 20s, she was so inspired by a man named Harold Washington. And she said so many voters, especially black voters, they looked to him as the hope for all reform. It was all on one man's shoulders. And they referred to him as their golden savior, the man who was going to change everything. And so many people followed him, including Michelle and Barack, and to go and work into public life. And then to quote her, she said, he died. And a lot of the energy, most of the energy that he generated, died with him. So the loss of a leader can greatly impact the movement of an organization. But what if that leader is God? Right now, we're at an interesting time in our church. If you're new to us, last Sunday was the last week we had our lead pastor with us. And Chris and Deandra and their family have moved, they're moving to Vancouver, and they're going to be starting a church plant there. So does that necessarily mean that we lose our momentum as a church? We're going to be starting today a new series in the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, and I've titled it, A People Moving Forward. You see, in this book, the Israelites, the people, they've just lost their beloved leader, Moses, who was their leader for 40 years. And now God's saying, hey, it's time to keep moving forward. And as we look at this book, we're going to find that there's similarities, but not parallels. I mean, we are not on the edge of the promised land. That doesn't happen until we go see Jesus or Jesus comes again. But we can certainly look at this book, and we can look at their unique story and see what kind of wisdom God gives to them that we can apply to our context today. Because we are a people that have been given a mission from God. He's prepared good works for us in advance to do. And so Chris and Deandra and their family, God has really exciting things planned for them. But I also believe God really has exciting things planned for Calvary. And the elders believe the same. The elders have been meeting and they have been praying about how to move forward. And then tomorrow night, and you can pray for this, the staff and the elders are getting together and we're having a night of prayer and discernment. And we've even invited two outside pastors to come and facilitate it. And these pastors have sent us a listening prayer exercise to do all this week. They've instructed us to sit with God, to listen to what he has to say, and then they've given us lists of questions that we're to answer. And then when we get together tomorrow, we're going to collectively share and see what God has been sharing with us as a group. Now, another thing that's exciting that you can look forward to is that we're going to hear Jeff, our intern, preach again. And also for the very first time, you're going to hear Pastor Jordan preach. Yeah. So let's turn to the book of Joshua. Now, the words are not going to go up on the PowerPoint today, so I encourage you to open up your app, or if you want to use the Pew Bible, it's page 207. Now, very briefly, Joshua was Moses' apprentice. Moses is dead, and now Joshua is the leader of the Israelites. So chapter 1, starting in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. This story actually starts with a man named Abraham. God took Abraham to the land of Canaan, the promised land, and he had him look at it, and he said, all your offspring are going to inherit this land. Well, that was 500 years ago, but now that's about to come true. And so what we've just heard is a general summary of the area, that the land that the Israelites are going to get. So first are described the north and south boundaries, and then the east and west boundaries. And you're going to see there's a map overhead. And what that map shows you is where the allotment of lands for the 12 different tribes are. And you'll see the Dead Sea there, and then the Jordan River coming out of it, above it there. And so this land is a gift to the people. And now he's saying, now it's time to go and get your gift. Get the gift that God has committed to you. And God is giving the people three directives, kind of three keys to success for doing this. So let's continue to read. Verse 5. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. So the first key to success is don't fear. The Israelites are on the edge of the promised land. The first obstacle that they're going to have to deal with is the Jordan River. So they've come around to the east side of the river, and they're going to have to cross it to the west. And we're going to hear about that in a couple of weeks. The second obstacle that they're going to have to deal with is the memory of past failure. Because you see, 40 years ago, they were in this exact same position. God had rescued them from Egypt. Now, if you were to walk from Egypt to the land of Canaan, it would take about 11 days. It took the Israelites a little longer because they stopped at Mount Sinai for 40 days. But it doesn't take years to get from Egypt to Canaan. So what happened? What took them so long? Well, we can read about it in Numbers 13 and 14. Moses had arrived at the edge of Canaan, and he'd asked each of the tribes to select one man, and these 12 men would go in and they would scout the land. Now, two of these men, Joshua, the one and the same we're talking about today, and a man named Caleb, they went in and they came back, and they were so excited about what they saw. They're like, the land really is like God promised us. Land of milk and honey, you should see the size of the fruit, cities are huge, and there's descendants of the people of Anak. So who's Anak? Well, do you remember the story of David and Goliath, and Goliath was a giant? Well, Goliath was a descendant of Anak, and Anak had hereditary giantism. So people that were descended from Anak were like 9 feet tall. But when Joshua and Caleb came back, Caleb was like, hey, this is great. Let's go in and get the land that God promised us. Their report was presented through a lens of faith. Now, the other 10 scouts came back. They saw the exact same things, but their slant on it was a little different. They're like, the people are so big there. We're like grasshoppers before them. And they saw everything through a lens of fear. And their fear stirred up the people. And they kind of had a congregational vote. And they're like, we are not going in there. And so God and Moses, they had a little tete-a-tete. And it was pretty intense. You can read about it in Numbers 14. But God says to Moses, okay, I forgive them. I forgive them for not trusting me, but there's going to be consequences. I'm going to send them back to the desert. And the next generation, anybody under 20, they're the ones that are going to inherit the promised land. But anybody over 20 is going to die in the desert. Everybody but Caleb and Joshua. So Moses goes and shares this with the people. And the people are like, oh, well, we've changed our mind. We're ready. We can trust God. We're going to go into the land. And Moses is like, don't do it. Because I'm not going with you. God's not going with you. But they did it anyways. And they got their butts kicked. And so back into the desert they went. That was the past story. But now the next generation is standing on the edge of this territory that God had promised them. And they would have heard the stories, right? They would have heard the stories of defeat, stories of giant cities and giants, and they would have had fear. And that is why God's telling them, be strong and courageous, because he knows that they're going to need courage. He wants them to trust him and not depend on their own capabilities. He's like, I want you to trust me like Joshua and Caleb trusted me, and don't rely on your own limitations. I remember when my kids were little, and they always wanted me to watch cartoons with them, which is really not my cup of tea. So I would kind of try and read a book over here, or I'd fall asleep. And they're always like, Mommy, wake up! Mommy, pay attention! And they never had my attention fully in those moments. Fortunately for us, God is a much more attentive parent. Always with us, never forsakes us, never leaves us. And as Christians, we have his spirit with us all the time, paying attention to everything that we do. He is with us in the most mundane moments of our life, but he's also with us when he wants to take us places that we've never gone before. And that can be scary. It can be complicated. But if God is leading us, we have nothing to fear. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So the second key to success is to know the word and live by it. Do you remember the baptism testimonies we had a few weeks ago on Easter? And one of the men shared about how his life had been so successful. He had a thriving business, he was on boards and committees, wonderful family, gorgeous home. And then he said something that really caught my ear. He's like, it was all good until it wasn't good. Because life had thrown him some curveballs, and all those successes that the world acknowledged were no longer working for him. And that's when he gave his life to Jesus. The Lord here wants to lead his people into the land with success. They had to get across this river, and then they had to battle the people that were in the land. So did God say to Joshua, okay, I want you to gather up your engineers and I want you to figure out a way to get across the river? Or did he say, let's get all your military leaders together and devise a strategy, sharpen those weapons? No. In these three verses, God is saying that I want the people to know the book of the law and to meditate on it. And the book of the law was this document that Moses gave them just before he died, basically the first five books of the Bible. And he gave them this because what he wanted them to do to prepare was to prepare spiritually. They were to know the word and to live by it. And knowing and keeping the law was going to be the key to their success. So in verses 7 and 8, you see a couple of times that God talks about success and making them prosperous. But what does success look like to God? I mean, when you hear that somebody is prosperous, what do you immediately think? Rich, right. We think of financial success. But if you look in the Bible, every time in the Old Testament when it talks about success or prosperity, it means something different. And I put a few examples in your sermon notes there. So we're told that Joseph prospered in Potiphar's house, right? That King Hezekiah observed the laws of the Lord and was successful in everything that he did. King David told his son Solomon, observe the laws of Moses, and then you'll be successful. And Daniel prospered in Babylon. Now, we know that Joseph went from Potiphar's house right to prison. And we know that Daniel was served up as lunch meat to a bunch of lions. So it's not exactly our definition of success. But if you're looking in the Old Testament and you look at the Hebrew words for the English words success and prosperity, it means to have insight, to have understanding, to be wise. Because God's definition of success is that successful living, whether your life is really blessed or full of difficulties, is living by the wisdom of God. And we get this wisdom by knowing the word and living in it. And so even though this book, the Bible, does have some commands in it, it's not a rule book. It's a wisdom book. I mean, if it was just a book of rules, then you could just kind of flip through it. You could skim through it and find the rule that applies to your decision, the decision you have to make in the moment, and apply it. But it doesn't always work that way. One of the Ten Commandments is don't lie. We're told in other places God hates lying. He hates falsehood. But what about people who lied to protect the Jews during World War II? Or Rahab, we're going to hear about her next week. She lies to protect a couple of God's people. Or even those little white lies when somebody says, oh, do you like my haircut? And you don't. Right? We're to take the whole wisdom of God and apply it to those individual commands. We need to be in this book of wisdom all the time. Why? Because it's wisdom that forms us to be like Jesus. It's wisdom that prevents us from making some of the same mistakes the Israelites did. We don't want to miss out on the good things that God has promised to us because we're not in his book of wisdom. Let's continue reading. Verse 10. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, ready for battle, must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. So the third key to success is to work together. So Joshua told his officers to get the people ready. Now this isn't military officers. These are spiritual leaders, similar to our elders. The next group of people he talks to are some of the tribes. He speaks to the tribe of Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh. And I think the map has gone back up there again. And you're going to see that Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh is east of the Jordan River. And so you need a little bit of the backstory for that as well. That's in Numbers 32. So when they were scouting out the land, Gad and Reuben and Manasseh's tribes, they noticed that there was some excellent grazing land east of the Jordan River. And they had lots of herds. So they went to Moses and they said, "Hey, Moses, how about we just take this land over here? We know it's not in the promised land, but we'd like to settle in here." And Moses wasn't impressed. He was like, "Why would you want to do that? Why wouldn't you want to come fully into the land God has promised us? Are you only thinking of yourselves, your own animals, and your own families? And not the covenant people that you've made a commitment to? And is it fair that you can settle here, but the rest of us have to cross the Jordan River and battle the people in the lands there?" But eventually, Moses did consent and allowed them to settle in that land. And just an interesting note for you, eventually those tribes east of the Jordan were the first ones to turn away from God. And the first ones for the Assyrians to come and take them into exile. So now, Joshua says to these tribes, "Remember what you told Moses? You said that you would leave your animals and your families east of the Jordan, and that you would join us and you would work with us to cross the river and help everybody get settled in their own land. And once that happens, then you can go back to your land." And so after Joshua finishes speaking, the people really respond positively, kind of. Like, "We're going to obey God, and we're going to kill anybody who doesn't." Which is really strong words when you consider their track record. And you look forward to the book of Judges, which comes after Joshua, and you find out that the people really don't keep their promises. So it's a good thing for us that success depends more on the Lord's promises and the Lord's presence than our obedience. Have you heard about those kamikaze ants? I'd heard about them, but I didn't really know what they did. But apparently, when they are in conflict, they're trying to protect their colony, they have the ability to self-explode their bodies, to protect the colony. And I just thought, wow, there's commitment and passion to the cause. And we need that kind of commitment and passion as a people who are moving forward with God's purposes for us. You know, I already mentioned that the staff and the elders are getting together tomorrow for a time of prayer. And yes, you know, every church has its leaders. But it's not just the leaders who hear from God. We'd love for you to be praying for us tomorrow night. But what we also want is for each one of you to be praying for Calvary, either on your own or in your small groups. And if you hear something from God that you feel that we need to know, please come and share that with us. It is so important that we work together as a family. I mean, you've got to think about it right now. Joshua is, they're talking to all the people at once. Here's the plan. Here's how we move forward. Well, we have to do the same thing. God speaks to every one of us. And so collectively, we want to hear what God has to say, and we want to move forward in that. You know all that construction on Como Lake. So normally, I just come down Como Lake. It only takes me a few minutes to get to the church. And I've been going in other ways now. I come down on Foster. But last Sunday morning, I thought, well, it's early. There's not going to be many people. I'm going to come down Como Lake. So I come down Como Lake, and I see a sign there, one that I've never seen before. It says, don't turn left on Porter Street. So I look to my left, and there's this barrier. It goes right through the intersection. It's a big concrete barrier and a big blue fence that really quite high. And I'm like, well, what a silly sign. Who can turn left on Porter? There's this huge barrier. But it occurred to me, we are just such creatures of habit, aren't we? There are people that turn left on Porter every day. And unless they put a sign, my guess is they think people are going to drive into the barrier. We really are creatures of habit. Even when we come to church. You know, when we come to church, do you park in the same place? I was here the other day with my daughter, and the back parking lot was empty. There was one car. So I jokingly said to my daughter, they're in my parking spot. Because I always park in the same spot. Or do you always come the same time to church every morning, 10 a.m.? Or for some of you, 10 after 10? And you sit in the same pews and you talk to the same people and you have the same expectations of what God might do on a Sunday morning? Can you imagine anything else? Joshua and Caleb were able to imagine God's promises to come true. They saw the giants, they saw the big cities, but they still wanted to go in and get what God had promised them because they could see it. And so the first time the Israelites came to the edge of the promised land, unfortunately, it was only Joshua and Caleb that had spirit-led imaginations. And so now in today's text, we see that all the Israelites are there and they can all see the potential of what God can do. And there's a verse in Hebrews 11, 15, I just want to read. It's talking about the Israelites. And it says, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. They knew that there was a better country ahead, and they believed. And this was a really historic moment. God was taking them somewhere new. And when Jesus and his disciples were together, he told them he was going to die, and they didn't understand. And when Jesus did die on the cross, they thought, oh, well, that's the end of our journey with Jesus. But what they couldn't imagine, even though they were told about it, was that Jesus would rise again 3 days later, freeing them from the power of sin and death, and that they would each be gifted with the Holy Spirit. This was a historic moment. And the Holy Spirit started working through them in ways and leading them to places that they could have never imagined. So what is God's new territory for Calvary? What journey is he going to take us on? Well, I don't know exactly, but I do know that God has the boundaries all laid out. He knows where he's taking us. I really believe that the Spirit has new things planned for us. So many people come and say to me, I'm really praying that the Holy Spirit will work in new ways in our church. Just a few weeks ago on Easter, we have a pre-service prayer time. Anybody's welcome to come. And there was a group of us praying for one of the women who was about to be baptized that day. And all of a sudden, she slumped and fell backwards. Unfortunately, there was somebody behind her. And she didn't faint. She was just overwhelmed by the presence of the Spirit. About a month ago, 19 of our young adults went to a Holy Spirit conference in the States. And when they came back, they shared that they are just desiring to know Jesus so much more, to see what the Spirit can do, to create space that they can hear from the Spirit. I think we might need to remind God that this is a Baptist church. Or we can trust him. He will never leave us, nor forsake us, nor fail us. So we know that wherever he is going to lead us, we are safe with him. We have nothing to fear. Let's pray. Father, we just want to acknowledge that in some ways we are like the Israelites. The unknown can be scary. But we thank you for your commitment to be with us every moment. That you are our leader. And that, Holy Spirit, you want to take us to new places. You want to deepen our relationship with Jesus. And you want to show your power so that we can show your love to each other and to our world around us. I just pray for those keys to success that you shared with the Israelites. Give us courage. Give us courage as we step forward on a path that might not be familiar to us. And may we put our trust in you. Give us Spirit-led imaginations to know that the things that you put on our hearts, the promises that you make to us, you alone can make them come true. I pray that we will seek you by seeking your wisdom. May the Word of God not be a book that we just skim through. May we come to understand that you're in those pages, alive and active. You speak to us through your word, and you give us insight and understanding. And lastly, I just pray for unity in this church, that we will work together. I thank you for these pastors that are coming tomorrow to help facilitate the time with the church leadership. I thank you already for what you're doing and speaking to people in this church about how we move forward. Spirit, I pray that you will speak to us collectively. Every member of this family can hear from you. And I pray that we will just create space and time to sit and listen because you want to speak to us. Jesus, collectively, as the family here at Calvary, we want to say that we trust you. You went ahead. You died on the cross for us. And we didn't even understand what it would mean for us. But it's to give us freedom. And to know that you love us so much that you would do this for us. And so we can continue to trust in your love and your sovereignty and your wisdom that is greater than ours as you lead us forward. In Jesus' name. Amen.